Surf Rock Podcast.
So I am speaking. I am excited about what I'm speaking about this morning. Hopefully you will be too. So I am speaking about women in leadership. We are continuing on in our Keystone series where we're talking about who we are as a denomination, Foursquare, what we believe, how we function, what is our DNA, what makes us, what is the unique identifiers for who we are and how we do what we do. And I get to speak on women in ministry, which obviously I'm a woman and I'm in ministry, so that's fun because this is a relevant topic to me. So I want to, let's start by praying real quick. Father God, I thank you for these people. I thank you for this congregation and this church and an opportunity to just come together, to learn together, to hear from you. Father God, I pray for anything that is of me would fall away, but that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Lord God, help us to hear your heart for us and your desire for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start by telling a story. So there was this girl. She was a high schooler. She was 17 years old. She was attending a church service, and the pastor was speaking about salvation and about repentance and turning your life around and giving your life to God, and she didn't want to hear anything about it. She didn't care. She rejected, like, just everything in her was like, I don't want to hear this. And she left. And over the next few days, as she was going about her life, she heard and just felt that message coming back to her over and over. And the Holy Spirit was just bringing it back to her. I like to, there's a thing called like sacred echoes. Like you just hear it repeated in your life. Just a faint reverberation of the same message. So she was hearing that. And after a few days of this message just being repeated, she said, okay, God, okay, I give you my life. I repent. I turn away from how I was living, and I turn back to you, because she was raised in a Christian home. And she said, I believe in you. I believe I want you as Lord of my life. I want you as my Savior. I surrender myself to you. And in that moment, there was this release of pressure and this weight lifted of the sin that she was feeling and the pressure that she had felt, and just this freedom came over her. She's back again at church, hearing, listening to the same pastor preaching. She's listening to a message about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is part of what Pastor Andrew talked about during Pentecostal ethos, our keystone about Pentecostal ethos, how we all as Christians, the Bible tells us that when we are saved, we are then have a gift of the Holy Spirit to come and infill us, to guide us, to direct us, to empower us. And she heard about this, and this time, instead of feeling resistant, she was like, yeah, give me that. I want that. So she spent time in prayer, and during the meeting, she was praying and spent time in prayer, and she was filled with the Spirit, and she spoke in tongues, and she felt this incredible call on her life, this passion that she had never felt before, but she immediately felt this desire to preach, to speak, to share the good news of this message she had received that she had previously, just a few days before, been rejecting. But now everything in her wanted to share this with people and wanted to go out and minister and live a life devoted to service. So she was 17. Did I mention that? So a year later, she was married. And she married the pastor that actually was speaking at that service. And then a year after that, she and her husband had moved to China. And they were going to be there as long-term missionaries. They were going to China to be missionaries, to serve God. And she was so excited about the future ahead of her and her husband and the ministry and their combined passion for this. And a few months after they arrived, her husband contracted malaria. She and her husband actually both got sick. They both got malaria. And a month later, he died. And she now is 19 years old in China, a widow, and she is about to give birth to their first child. So she has the baby. She has a little girl. She goes back to the United States with her one-month-old daughter. She goes and she moves back in with her mom, and she's living there. And after a few years, she gets remarried, and she has another child, and she begins this just bubbling up, this recalling of the ministry that she felt called to, of the life that she had wanted to live, that she felt had been taken away and was sidelined, but no, now it was coming back, and she wanted to do this. She felt this just being rekindled in her. And so she started preaching. She started going out. She started going to different meetings, and she started speaking, and God used her mightily. Thousands of people were healed. She believed powerfully in God's ability to heal the sick and to make the lame walk and the blind see. And she believed in it so strongly that she would boldly pray for people. This 20-year-old, 20-something little girl praying and seeing people healed and seeing people by the thousand saved. And she's preaching this bold message of repentance and service and give your life and live your life and to God, do it for him. And it's amazing. And she, at the age of 32, moved to Los Angeles and she planted a church. And she planted the church there, and she, again, God's favor was so abundant in this woman's life, this young woman's life, and she started seeing thousands upon thousands of people being saved and healed and fed and cared for and ministered to, and she began to see leaders raise up behind her, men and women raised up as church planners and as missionaries going out to preach the good news and heal the sick. And this woman was Amy Semple McPherson. And she is the founder of our denomination, of the Foursquare Movement. And what started in a little tiny revival tent meeting with a 17-year-old girl that probably no one would have thought twice about, and her salvation and her obedience to the call, which could have been sidetracked when her husband died, right? What started in those very humble beginnings has become our denomination, has become a movement and an organization that countless lives have been changed and transformed. And she has inspired so many, especially women. When I was 16 years old, I started attending a Foursquare church when I was about 14. I grew up in a non-denominational Pentecostal church throughout my life. I grew up, and then when I was 14, we moved to a Foursquare church. And I was 16, I was at youth group, and I was praying. And I'd always I liked serving in church. I always volunteered in the kids' ministry. I always liked to be a part of what was going on. It was I loved it so much. I would walk myself to church when I was little, because I wanted to be there. I wanted to be a part of what was happening. And I remember when I was 16 and I was praying during worship, and I felt like I got this vision of myself standing on a stage and speaking to a group of people. And I was like, that's a weird thing to think of. That's a weird image to get. And because I'd never seen a woman speak from the stage before. I'd never seen a woman pastor. Even though I was in a Foursquare church, we didn't have, I think we had a women's children's pastor, but she was never on the stage. She
helped with the kids ministry, but I'd never seen it. And I grew up at a private school, so I had teachers that would share words and messages. I knew I could learn from women, but I'd never seen someone with the title of pastor as a woman. So I didn't quite understand what it meant. I assumed it meant I was going to be married to a pastor, that I was going to be a pastor's wife. That would be why I was on the stage. And so, you know, I kind of started moving forward with that. I did feel a call. I knew I had a call for ministry. I thought, well, I'll have to be a missionary, or maybe I'll be a counselor, or I don't know what I'm going to do, but this is what I'll do. I know I have this call, but I don't quite understand what it looks like. So I started going to Bible college, and even there I started learning and hearing about how, you know, they of course taught women can be in ministry, and we'd hear it, but I am a very black and white person, and I was even more at the time. And I strongly believe in and respect scripture. And I strongly believe in reading it for face value, because I think interpretation, a lot of times it can, people can interpret things however they want, right? So I really wrestled with this, because I started feeling like, okay, maybe I'm supposed to be a pastor, but I don't know that women can be, I don't know that I believe in that. And it was such a struggle within me. Like, I remember reading the sections about, you know, Jacob wrestling with God about his, and it felt like that, like, God, I don't get this. I don't think this is right. And I think maybe you're wrong, because I'm a girl, and how am I supposed to be a pastor? And I don't understand what this looks like, how I do this. Even if I think I do this, am I going to be fighting my entire life with people about what it looks like? I don't want to like force myself into a place where I don't belong. And so I really wrestled with it. And there's quite a few scriptures that that are in the Bible that people who don't believe in women in ministry or women in leadership, they use against women to keep them, you know, to say, this is why you should not be who you think you are. And I could a lot of times see value in their argument, which was difficult. You know, it's hard when you look and go, well, this, I feel like this is who I'm supposed to be. I feel like this is what God's called me to be, but maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm hearing wrong. And you second guess yourself, and you second guess your identity, and you second guess everything, right? So over the years, I've really looked into this. I've really, not just wanting to be someone who hears like, okay, this is the argument that you can use, but I needed to come to peace with it in and of myself. Because I have to be true to God first and foremost above my own inclinations and my own life, right? We all have to be accountable to God for how we live our lives. And I wanted to make sure that in how I was moving forward and how I was encouraging others, that we were doing it in accordance with God's word. So there's quite a few scriptures that are used, and I want to just focus on one today, this morning. If you have questions, if there's others that you'd like to, I'm more than happy to have the conversation with you afterwards. So, or later, we can go over lots of things, but I have come to a place of peace in my life. Obviously, I'm on the stage. So obviously I feel like, okay, women can be in leadership, and women can be pastors, and women can be in ministry. And so I have come to a place of peace with that. But I want to go through one with you guys. But if you do have questions or other ones that you're wrestling with, let's have a conversation. But the one I want to focus on today is 1 Corinthians 14, 26-40. It's long, so I'm going to read it here real quick to you guys. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. I'm sorry, just a second. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. How do you argue with that? I mean, it's pretty straightforward, right? Women are to keep silent. That one was a rough one for me. It's black and white. It's right there. How do we do this? How do we say, well, I'm going to do it anyways? Right? Like, as I looked at this, the book of Corinthians was written by Paul. It was written to the Corinthian church. The city of Corinth was the site of the temple of Aphrodite. It was... When I think about it, I'm like, it's like Las Vegas on steroids, right? Like, it's not what you would consider a godly location. So as the people of the church, as they were becoming converted and turning their lives over and becoming, starting to want to live their life, it wasn't just like, okay, I'm going to just, start reading my Bible every day and I'll do my devotions and we'll come to church. It was like everything about my culture and that I know and everything that is anything has to be turned around. It was like them entering a foreign land. So as you read through the book of Corinthians, the first book of Corinthians, there's two major themes. One theme is that everyone is called to spiritual maturity and a life of ministry. And then the second part was that we need to have respect for one another. We need to live a life of love. And as we minister, we do it in a loving way that is respectful and considerate of each other. Paul here, there's quite a few passages in this book where Paul is telling them how to do church, how to be Christians, how to live their life. It's like a textbook for them of this is like, fodders or, like the travel guides. It's like, this is your travel guide to being a Christian in Corinth. So this is one of those. This is how we do church. So he's telling them, this is how you use your giftings and your freedom in Christ for the sake of others. One of the things that is huge and pointed out in this chapter is that everything that is said and done in church is not for personal benefit. This is not about you. Church is not for you individually. This gathering, this assembly, this time is for us collectively to use the giftings that we have and the and our freedom that we have for the edification of others. I know so often we do like personality tests or we do spiritual gifts tests to go, what is my spiritual gift? Am I an exhorter? Am I this? Am I that? And it's like something you want to put like a little, hi, my name's Melissa and I'm an exhorter. Like that's your name tag. This is my identity. Well, it's really not about us, right? Like the whole reason we get these gifts is because they're for us to give away. So if it's not for you to be like, I'm part of the exhorter team over here. We all have our club meetings that we're getting together. And no, it's for you to go and use that for people in the church. So part of the problem that they were having was as everyone was getting so excited about being filled with the Spirit and seeing these things bubble up within them, is that everybody was doing it and it was chaos. There was chaos happening. There was no rule. There was no order to how the church services were going. So you guys are all sitting here very nice and quiet. A little too quiet. But they didn't do that. It reminds me of when Marissa was speaking a couple weeks ago. And they said, here's your scripture. We're going to do devotions, and we want you to come up and tell us what God said to you. That was uncomfortable, wasn't it? But that's what church was for them. Like, I was like, let's see what happens when we do this. And what happened, if you were here, you saw that people came forward, and God spoke to them, and they shared that. And it was, yes, it was something personal message that they got for their own edification and their own life. But when they shared it with us, it was an opportunity for us all to gather, get that edification as well, to hear that message, to grow in our belief in God, or to say, yeah, I identify with that. Yes, that's what God's doing in my life as well. And I want to see that. Or you know, it's an opportunity. So they did that all the time. That was like their typical church service. So they had people get up and speak in tongues. They had people get up and give prophecy. And they had people get up and sing hymns and worship. And, you know, what does he say? He says, I want each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. This was their rule of service. This is what happened during their services. I don't know if they had announcements. How did they know when to come? How did they know about karaoke night? I'm excited about karaoke night. But there was a rule and an order, right? So if you look at this scripture, this passage, so often the women are to keep silent in the church is used to keep women from talking. But if you really look at it, you'll notice that it says three times keep silent. Not just once. The first time it says to keep silent is if you are coming up to give a, to speak in tongues. So speaking in tongues is when we feel that the Spirit is providing us with a prayer or something that we can't on our own come up with. It's allowing the Spirit to speak through us to the congregation, an exhortation, a prayer, a challenge, a revelation, something, but it's not in the language we're all speaking. The problem is, if no one brings an interpretation, then it's really pointless, right? Because if I'm just up here speaking something and you're all going, well, that sounded cool, but I don't know what it meant, and it has no value to me. So we in our own personal life can pray because we know that as we're praying that we can feel the Spirit in us and we can feel that we are, we know that the Spirit is moving through us in our personal devotion time. And it doesn't matter because in our personal devotions, we're not worried about how others are responding. Or we shouldn't be. But if we're in a corporate setting, then we do need to be aware of how are others responding to this? How is this impacting everyone else in the church, right? And so he says if somebody's giving if there's a word in tongue, it should not be given unless there's an interpretation. Because otherwise it's pointless and personal. So be silent. Prophecy was the other one where he says, and this one was, if you're standing there and you're giving a revelation or a prophecy and somebody else has one, sit down. It's not your turn any longer. time to be silent and let somebody else have a chance to talk. So if I'm up here giving a word and I have something that I'm saying that I feel like God's given me to speak in this moment, and then Josh has something that God's given him, I need to sit and be silent and allow others to share. Be silent. The third one, that is the one that was troublesome for me, was talking about women. Now, as I mentioned, this was a new phenomenon for this culture. So these women had not been, they'd not been trained. They weren't educated. They didn't know much about scripture. They weren't privy to that in the past. And so now they're having this opportunity to learn and to hear and to engage and be part of the assembly. And they have a lot of questions. Now, if anybody has been around a toddler, you know that a lot of times the questions that are being asked are not really relevant to the moment. I can be having a conversation with another adult and one of my children will come up and say something, and it's like that really no one needs to talk about that right now. This is not important or relevant to the conversation. I don't know why dragons have wings. And I say that jokingly, but and not to belittle or mock those women, but they were causing a distraction. They were taking time that was meant for the corporate body and using it for things that were individual to them. And that's rude, right? Like we wouldn't do that on our own, and it was causing a distraction and it was becoming a problem. So here, Paul is addressing a specific problem, a specific instance, where he's saying, you know, it's great that you want to learn, but you need to do that at home. Your husband, who has had the benefit and the opportunity to be educated, can discuss this with you there. He can talk to you about it. So it wasn't necessarily that they're not allowed to speak, but it was that you're not allowed to distract. You're not allowed to be selfish. You're not allowed, and all of these, you can't be selfish and take all the time. You can't be selfish and use our corporate time for your personal devotions. You should be doing your devotions on your own at home. This is not the time. This is not the appropriate time. So as Paul is talking about this whole passage isn't necessarily about whether or not women ever, for all time, are allowed to speak. It's that we need to have order. We need to be conscious of one another. We need to be respectful of one another. We need to have a good heart and not seek our own individual needs, but instead look at what's best for the whole congregation as a whole. Additionally, if you notice, we haven't stopped speaking in tongues in church and we haven't stopped giving prophecy. So why would we say that we can't have women ever talk? It wasn't a banishment. It was just, this is not appropriate. Let's figure out the best way to do this. So for me, I had to wrestle through who I felt God was calling me to be. And what I wanted to be and what I desired and what I felt that scripture was saying. Imagine if Amy Simple McPherson would have allowed someone to tell her, you're not allowed to speak. She knew who God called her to be and she moved forward in it. And she didn't allow the lies of the enemy or the opinions of others to dissuade her or disqualify her from that calling. Again, I don't want to be rude, and this isn't about me. So I'm talking about women in leadership today, but I also need to be aware that there's not just women in this congregation. But I see a bigger picture here. The question of who is qualified enough and called into ministry leadership goes far beyond gender. Sons and daughters of the Most High God live under the same injunction: fulfill your ministry. we all, our collective destiny, our ultimate calling in life as God's children, both male and female, is to be priests of the Lord and ministers of God. We all in Scripture are identified as a holy priesthood. That's who you are. That's your identity. It may not look the same for you as for me. You may not be up on a stage talking, or who knows, God might want you there. Because I know there's people here that are called to that, and it's scary. And you don't want to have to fight the fight. And you feel disqualified because of who you are. Jesus must be our example for how we live our life. Right? There's no debate on that one, hopefully. Jesus is our example. But look at Jesus' life. His motives were questioned. He was told he was working for Satan. He was stoned. He was called a blasphemer. He went out in the desert before he started his ministry, and he was tempted on his identity of who he is. He was tempted to grab hold of a destiny before it was time. He was underestimated and misunderstood. I have very specific verses that I can point to that question and disqualify me from who God's called me to be. They look like they do. I can tell you how they don't, but still. There's things that can be used against me to say who you are is wrong. Who you are is not who God wants you to be. How you're behaving is not how God wants you to be. There are women pastors today who, if you, and they have powerful ministries, they are reaching people, they have a heart for ministry and for serving. They're not even looking for a platform, but they are serving and have gained a platform. And there's whole websites dedicated to talking about how they are Satan incarnate. There's whole websites devoted to hating them and people sending messages to them constantly to belittle them and to tell them everything about you is wrong. That's just one. But they have that for men too, that you may have, even if your calling isn't to be like a vocational pastor, you still have a calling to minister to others. But I'm sure that there's times in your life where the enemy uses either scriptures, which are good scriptures. As you see, this is a good scripture. That's a good lesson to learn, right? To not be selfish and how we should conduct ourselves with one another. That's a good message. It has a good heart. But it's used negatively to hurt people. And there's other scriptures that are good scriptures and have a good heart, but the way they're interpreted can be used negatively to make you feel bad about yourself, to make you feel like you don't know enough or that you don't, that you're not right and that you can't do what God's called you to do. So I just want to today call out and say, that's a lie of the enemy. God, it wasn't an accident how God created you. And it wasn't an accident that your calling and what he's asked you to do in your life it's not incompatible with who he's created you to be. Because who you are as a person and the things you've been through and the life you live uniquely places you in a position to minister to specific people that I can't reach, that Josh can't reach, that Lori can't reach, that Richard can't reach. We can't. Who you are is unique and it's needed. And if we allow people's opinions about that to hold us back, then we're not only doing a disservice to ourselves, but we're hurting those people that need us to be present in their life in that way. Throughout scripture, as you look, if you look at the Bible and the stories and the people he's used, you'll see that predominantly God used unlikely and unqualified people to unfold his kingdom purposes. They were not the ones you would pick. Peter was crazy. He was absolutely nuts. He chopped someone's ear off. He was really excited to be there and defend God, but that, you know, Jesus, but that wasn't really what was called for in that moment. It was inappropriate. And Jesus put his ear back on. He wasn't who you would think this is going to be the head of the church, right? Like that song, Oceans, you call me out upon the water. He sank. He sank. He took his eyes off God. He took his eyes off Jesus. He doubted. He denied him. When afterwards, when Jesus forgave him, when Jesus came back from the dead, when he rose from the dead and he was on the beach and he and Peter were having a nice walk, and it had a nice breakfast. And Jesus said, Peter, this is the future I have for you. He turned around and he goes, yeah, but what's John going to do? What? But he's Peter. He's like the head of the church, right? Weirdo that he was. I'm a woman. I have my own thoughts about things. I have my own perspective of things. It's different than how Pastor Chad and Pastor Andrew see things. Doesn't mean it's wrong. And I value them and their perspective, and I learn from them, and I am richer because I'm in community with others. And Lori and I think about things very differently in things, and we're richer from our relationship and our collaboration as part of the team of leadership of this church. And we, yes, we are in those positions of leadership, but you guys, we need you. You're just as important in how you're living your life and how you're walking forward in the call that God has placed on you. I want to read a verse or a scripture that specifically addresses that. I love the book of Ephesians. It's probably my favorite book. And it's this portion specifically talks about how we live out our life and how we do what we are called to do. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We are a body. We all are necessary. And we need each of you to fulfill that role, fulfill the calling that God has had in order for us to be full and rich, in order for us to see people equipped, in order to see people maturing. So I just want to encourage you this morning. You can be firm in who you are. You can stand in that. You can resist the craftiness and deceitful scheming of the enemy to tell you that who you are is not right and who you are is not appropriate. Because we do need you here and we need you to be moving in who you are. So we're going to sing a little bit. And this song is about being called higher and deeper. So my prayer for you today is that as we sing this song, that God encourages you and that you are guided by the Spirit to ways that you can move more fully into the calling that you have. So this morning, I do want to give you the opportunity, if you haven't yet been able to say, I will go where you will lead me, Lord, and surrender your life to him. I want to give you that chance. If this is something that's new to you or you feel that you need to reinstate that, we have a prayer that we pray every week. And I would like to pray that as a body together, that we're saying, God, I surrender and I will go where you lead me. And you have called me because you have been called. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name, I pray and trust. Amen. Amen. If this is your first time, if you prayed that for the first time today, I would love to meet you. We have a yes packet that you can come and it'll help you with moving forward on this journey. So I would love to have you come up after the service. We also have prayer. If you are feeling like you would like to be prayed with, we do have a prayer team available. Other than that, I just pray over you this week that you would go forward, that you would feel confident in the calling God has for you and be able to move in that with boldness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.